First, that's not the app. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, and if you want the sermon notes, they are there. Go away. Just reminding us about who it is that Paul is writing to. Corinth had a very long ancient history. I cut it down by 2 slides now, and I'm just going to say what it was around this time. But it's very interesting, its whole history. But about this time, it's a very large city. It becomes like the capital of Achaia. It has 200,000+ people. It's got 2 ports. It's politically and trade-wise very in a very good place. There's all sorts of religious diversity, knowledge as well. There's tons of things to get into. Also, temple prostitution, emperor worship. There's all these things, all these options you can have in an affluent city. They also are hosting the Isthmian Games every other year. And drew in lots of people. It was kind of the Olympic Games, but it was also in art and pottery and all sorts of other things. So it was a place where lots of things were happening. It was resettled by, after its destruction, it was resettled by the Romans with freedmen and former soldiers and all that. And then this blending of Roman Greek culture, and you also have a bunch of Jews there. Lots of different people there. Good place to make a profit as well and sell luxury goods. As I mentioned the other times, there's this proverb where it was just to slander the region, or it was some truth in it, was that people would say you're living like a Corinthian, meant you like a decadent lifestyle, and you also highly likely were sexually immoral. Whether that was just a slur or it was something that was used by the other parts is depending on who writes history, I guess. But we are getting to know the area and what it looks like when Paul gets to this place. We want to read about when the church is found. It's in Acts 18. That's when Paul gets there, and he's there for a year and 6 months, and teaches the believers, and he sees these believers. And you have to, as you're reading it, he's going to confront them with a lot of things. But as you saw the first 2 sermons, he really is expressing his deep love for them. He's showing that he believes they're believers. He's not doubting that they're believers, although their behavior has to be corrected. He's pointing them to the foundation in Christ, that it's Christ who saved them. And that's the foundation of all these things, of why he can correct them. You can see it's near where Athens is, and that's Corinth. And Corinth was between Athens and Sparta, even in ancient history, so you could see. Here we have an outline of when church is founded and then when Paul's writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. I like to call it maps too. This is the journey of Paul, and you can see when he founds it in the first and second missionary journey. That's zoomed in version. All right, so today we'll read through the end of the chapter. So we do 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18-31. And it's going to be, Paul's going to lay out this, what's the difference between the world's wisdom and the wisdom of God? That would be the thing that he is doing. And that's how we ended last time. If you're seeing in your Bible, you can see, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. And now he will go on and say, well, what is the cross? What's the power of the cross? And what is the power of God? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom God, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Thank you. For Jews demand signs and Greek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low to despise and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As Paul is continuing his letter to the Corinthians, he addresses, or was addressing last week, starting to address this thing of division among them. That they were starting to follow after one teacher or the other teacher. He also then, at the end, as we had, was talking to them about, well, what is it, where do you get to know God? Is it because, what is it, he was kind of saying last time, well, it doesn't matter if I fill the synagogue or I fill our meeting place with people because I can speak in an eloquent way. No, it was the power of the cross that would draw people in, not the rhetorical or oratorical skills that Paul would have. Paul and Sosthenes that write the letter was encouraging them from the beginning in who Christ were and who they were in Christ. He expressed that he constantly gave thanks to them because of the grace that he had seen God pour out of them, that they received Jesus and started walking in him. He was also encouraging them that they had all their need. They had all they needed. And that they were going to be able to be blameless when Jesus comes again. He affirms that God had worked in them, saved them, and was sanctifying them. And now, as he started last time, he will start to correct some of the things that they trusted in, maybe. He corrected that they were dividing into groups of following one or the other preacher or whoever baptized them. And he said, like, Paul was like, no, because I was not crucified for you and I did not raise from the dead. No, it was Jesus that did it. So today, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to look to Jesus for wisdom. not to just that's why I spent a little more time on the introduction, and people are like, oh, I've heard it 100 times, but it's just laying out what we today we have all sorts of things like where we can seek wisdom or not wisdom, but we have lots of things available for us that either says it's wisdom or different things. And so they had the same in their time. They had tons of different gods. They had Roman gods, Greek gods. They had emperor worship, all sorts of things. And then, as we know from when Paul was in Athens, the Greeks had even a whole philosophical system and a news and hearing new news that was what was driving them. So there's tons of things to explore and to be get into and to occupy one's mind with. And then as now, there's tons of things to try to like, okay, be learned, be different things, be like smart, and then we're going to talk about being rich, all these things. But Paul is pointing to them and saying, well, it wasn't because you were super smart. It wasn't because you were smarter than anybody else that you got to know Jesus. And so some people will attack this passage in the Bible like, oh, this is why Christians are anti-intellectual. No, I don't think that's not the point. That's misunderstanding it. We'll misunderstand that it doesn't mean that you don't, when you have the mind of Christ, can explore tons of things. But it does say that you are not going to find Christ through oratorical things, through philosophical things, but instead, through the preaching of the word of the cross is how you get to know who Jesus is. Paul has a favorite prophet that he quotes a lot of times, and it's Isaiah. And this whole passage is full of references in Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some of the things also references some of the things Jesus says. I've taken a few of them here. This is when God's people reject who God is. Then God will say this of the wise people. This is the leaders of the nations, the scribes, sometimes the priests, sometimes the leading class. The ones who are wise, then God says this about them. The wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Like the ones who should be the smartest will be the ones who don't see me at all. The rejection of God leads to a rejection of understanding. When the wisdom of God is rejected, or God is rejected, or God's way is rejected, as in Romans 1, our minds grow darkened, and we will start worshiping what's created instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so when people claim this wisdom, then God says, no, if you have done away with who I am, if you've done away with my word, this is the one here from Jeremiah, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? They wouldn't listen to the prophets that called them to repentance, and now they'll be taken away because they rejected God's word. These things were so then and is so now. Unfortunately, this is a scary, scary truth today. I had it somewhere in my notes that you guys know because I say it all the time. Both theology and these books of the Bible are just as relevant today as they were then. Because we have exactly the same issues today. There's the same thing we see in our neighbors and our friends and in our families who will reject everything about who God is and will claim to be very wise. And they might have PhDs and they might have BCEOs. They might all be all sorts of things, but be totally blinded because they've rejected who God is. So people then that claim to be philosophers, orators, rhetoricals, both famous and rich, as today, can claim to be wise, but when they have rejected God, they are in fact foolish. But there's great hope, because what do we see in the verse? The cross is foolishness to some people, but for the people who have believed, it is the power of God. So it's not all who reject the cross. It's not all who reject God. And in them, they can see God shows his power and saves people through the foolishness of Paul's preaching and through the foolishness of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. They can believe it's wonderful, and they can believe that God can bring people back to himself. Paul then, this is what I was saying also, Paul is asking this, where's the wise person? Where's the scribe? Where's the educated class? Where's the people who say they're wise? Where's the debater in this age? There's tons of debaters. There's even programs on TVs called the debates. So we can see and know these things so clear today that this is not just something that was then. And now it's even more, you know, there's so-called experts for everything. There's even something called an influencer now. That you don't have a job other than trying to influence people to think what you think. Or at least so you get money for it. You have famous people in sports. You have famous people on social media. You have politicians. There's so many people on your TV or outside that try to influence how you think and try to actually impart wisdom. Or wisdom. I would say in most cases, those things are outright foolishness. But it can be shown as this is fact, this is true. People would reference things nobody's ever read and said, oh, this is very true. And we have no way, and most people don't do any critical analysis of what it is. But when we set ourselves against God, God sometimes thwarts our thinking, and especially if we think we are smarter than God, that would be pretty foolish to think. Anyone who believes that they are wiser than God will be shown to be a fool. And God and Paul even says, like, well, that's made clear when these things are revealed. God has made these things, the wisdom of the world, being foolish. And he says, why? Well, because that God, that's not how you got to know who Jesus is. It was not because you were highly and well educated. It was not because you were brilliant. It was through the folly of preaching. The simple story of God sending his son into the world, which both Jew and Gentile, as we will come to, will reject because they were looking for something else. Why would this be good news other religions have the same. Well, no, your prophet can't die. Doesn't make sense. And we see that. We saw that when we went through the Gospels. The Jews demand signs. We want to see who Christ is, and we want the signs we want. And Christ is like, yeah, I will show you the sign of Jonah. And you want the signs you want. You want the Christ you want. So a lot of the Jews rejected Jesus because he wasn't the Christ that they wanted. They wanted him to come and conquer and throw out the Romans. But instead, he was crucified. And that would cause, from Isaiah 2, reference to the stumbling block, a lot of Jews not to see Jesus for who he was. And most of the Gentiles and the Greeks are like, well, why do you worship somebody who is dead on a cross? That doesn't make any sense. That's very strange. But then the great, great news is that what looks to be so foolish is the wisdom of God in Christ. What does that mean? Well, I mean that even though Greeks and Jews in general rejected this, the ones who were called, they found and understood who Jesus was through the folly of their preaching, from the stories that Paul, Sosthenes, and other people were sharing about Jesus. They saw and understood what God had done. Not through the wisdom that was portrayed in the marketplace by famous orators and all sorts of things. No, it was through the simple sharing of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. The power of God was that he opened the eyes of people by the Holy Spirit to understand what Christ had done. Christ that was despised and rejected is the wisdom of God. Paul then goes into something that looks like a nonsensical, rhetorical, absurd move. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So in this, Paul is not talking about God being unwise, and he's not talking about God being weak. He's making the contrast that between, if you take a man and if you take God, there's no man is as strong as God is weak. It's just there's no comparison. And the same thing is there's no one who's as strong as God. Even the strongest is not even close to being what God's like. So he's bringing this contrast of what man is compared to what God is. It also ties in with what he was talking about, the vision part. You're following these guys, but you shouldn't be. You should be following Jesus. And so he's tying all these his points in and saying that God, through what was a mystery to both Jews, Greek, and Gentiles, he uses this weak and folly thing called preaching, the sharing of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And those people who were not going to believe because they had their minds in a different place, but God calls. And through that call, they saw who Jesus was. And they believed. And they came to know that Christ is the power of God. Paul then, and this is a little bit of also what's going to come later. It's, as I said a few times, it's very interesting how they set up these letters and these things that are going to be brought up later. He's now hinting at some of the things of what does the church look like? Is it only poor people? Is there rich people? Are there whatever? So he's going to say, he's going at them and saying, or explaining to them, not many of you were wise according to world standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. So he's like, okay, so a lot of you were not of the ruling class. And he does say not many. So some could be. So there can be a very big span between rich and poor and also by standing in society. And so he's saying it was not because of your earthly lineages that people were looking at you. And that was not why God chose you. And he goes on and says, well, God chose what is weak to shame the strong. And what was, and put the world to shame. God chose the low and despised in the world that the things are not. And then I think the most powerful part is that last part. Well, why did he do that? Paul uses it other places, and I was very guilty of that myself. As reading, I think it was in Romans, reading this part where I kind of thought my brother was stupid because he didn't know Jesus. And then after I became Christian, and then God was like, if it was a gift, how can you boast in it? And so this is what it says that in the end, like, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So, and this is also maybe sometimes Christians don't get this right, and especially in Corinth is not going totally correct, is that people think the gifts and the abilities they have is something they can boast in. But Paul's saying, no, you can't. Because everything you have is a gift, so how can you boast if God gave it to you? This is sometimes what is interesting. I think I've used it before. Athletes are so, they're like, oh, I am so amazing. Well, you didn't create your own DNA, did you? Many of you have, I am so smart. I'm the smartest person in the world. Yeah, but you didn't create your brain. So there's all these things where, as humans, we can take credit for something we didn't do. It was like, well, I did the hard work of studying. Yeah, you just didn't create your brain. Well, I did the hard work, and I'm the fastest person in the world. Yeah, but you have genes that you didn't make. So it's easy for us to, and you could also do this in, I was encouraging us to use our gifts. You know, spiritual gifts, we can also be like, well, I am more amazing than everybody else because I have this gift. No, because it's a gift we've been given. So we're asking to use it faithfully, to encourage people in Christ, not to be like, well, everyone has to have the gift if this gift, or they are just like lower. Or even having the audacity to say like, well, God's going to be more pleased with me because I have this gift. It's highly likely not the way we're going to act in front of Jesus. And this is what it says. Nobody's going to come in front of God and boast in anything they did. Sometimes we might get those things wrong. I can't remember where, but I think it's Paul also says, like, when we've done all things, or maybe James, we can still say we are unworthy servants. Which is true, because we did nothing to deserve it. Christ did all the work. We didn't create ourselves. We weren't smart enough and wise enough. But God made a way for us through Jesus Christ to see. He even opens our eyes to see who Jesus is, that we might actually see the power of God in Christ Jesus. Not that then we can go and boast and say we're better than everybody else. No, we can be humble enough to live life, to love and serve God, and encourage one another. as we're going through this, I'm just getting more and more convinced that this also bleeds into the division part and all this part. He's setting this through, setting this up for them. That, guys, you can't be boasting because of what you're doing. You can't be boasting because you're following Paul or Apollos, and you can't be boasting because you have this and you have this gift. No, none of you are going to be able to boast in the presence of God, because honestly, you are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of your works. Because God was the one referencing also Jeremiah and saying, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. It's very interesting to see how this Jeremiah's prophecies comes true in who Jesus is. Jesus shows all these things to people, and that foolishness of the world is to reject all these things. It's to say, well, I know what's wise. I know this. But I know them apart from God. I found them myself. But it's like an invitation not to boast in ourselves, but in that I have been able by the Lord to see who God is, and therefore I can rejoice in who he is. Not in my work, but in Christ's work. And we're going to get into that. What is it that he does? Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that in it is written, let the one boast who boasts in the Lord. The reference as well just before, but this is where he culminates this part of this part. And he says, this is what Jesus does. He fulfills that scripture we just had. And he does more than that. Well, what does he do? Well, he gives us right standing with God. We don't earn our own righteousness by being self-righteous. We have our eyes open to see that Christ is our righteousness through his life, death, his resurrection, his righteousness, him, as we get his clothes to put on. Paul promised from the beginning that they are holy. They are made sanctified so we can stand right with God in Jesus' righteousness. We can be made holy in Christ. And also we've been bought free from sin, Satan, and death, our redemption. This is the power of the cross. This is the power of Christ. That not through our own wisdom and cunning that we make God love us. No, that God loved us and sent us his son, and that we might have his righteousness that he obtained in his life. And then through his death and his resurrection, we can be holy and we can be bought free. And therefore, instead of boasting in ourselves, we can, with all the beliefs, say, I boast and praise the Lord for who God is because of how he showed us he loved us in his son, Jesus. That's the good news. It's not the good news that you have to be the smartest person in the world. You have to find this secret knowledge and open this secret door, and then maybe God will find you. No, that in his kindness and goodness, he sent us his son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And it wasn't because they were of noble and right standing. It wasn't because they were popular. It was way more about actually living as fools in the world. Being despised because we believe in something different. But actually, trusting in God. Just some points of reflection that I was also battling with myself. Sometimes it's it's easy to listen or preach without maybe reflecting a lot. But I had to just reflect and think about how much of my time in a week am I listening and being bombarded with the world's wisdom. My own wisdom. How much am I consciously putting myself in and standing in Jesus' wisdom? If I look at my life, what difference does it make? When I'm standing, believing in Jesus and his wisdom, how do I act? When I'm overcome with my own and the world's wisdom, what are the results of those things? What happens when I trust in my own arrogance and pride? Or will it lead to despair? When I try to earn my own righteousness instead of turning to Jesus Christ, what does my life look like then? As Paul was saying at the end, he's this strong encouragement to them to believe what he wrote in the beginning and not divide and not earn it yourself, but actually trust that Jesus is the one who makes righteous, makes holy, sanctifies and redeems. That we can trust in Jesus, and that's who we can boast in, not what we accomplish. Paul is pointing to the wisdom in Jesus Christ. He's also saying that be careful. The world you live in then and now is full with all sorts of other wisdoms, but they won't lead to life. They will actually, in the eyes of God, be foolish. Because many times, almost every time, they will reject who God is. I said it many times, I do believe we go through the books of the Bible because it's just as relevant today as it's always been. And also that what we believe about God will actually come out of us. Not just like, okay, I don't know stuff about God, but what we really believe will come out of our word, out of our mouth and out of our hands and feet. We will live out what we believe. So therefore, it's important that we consider these things. So where are we now? Where am I now? Do we need to repent of pride? Do I need to repent of wanting to be seen as wise? Some of you have jobs where it's actually pretty important that other people think you're wise. In some sense, I have that too. But is that what we're going for? Is that the deep heart we have? Because maybe then we are being deceived. It doesn't matter if people think we're wise, if God thinks we're fools. When we then do succeed, who gets the credit? When somebody congratulates me on my fine intellect or lack of that, do I get the credit and boast? Who will we give our credit to, and who would we boast in? Do we boast in ourselves? Or in my mind, in my good works? Man, I had this, I did this thing on Monday, I'm an amazing guy. Like, or does it bring me to praise God for what he's been doing in me? Am I looking for Jesus and his glory, or am I looking to get the glory from other people? And again, why boast if it's a gift I've been given? And why on earth would I want or you want the praise of man? Isn't our greatest longing that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not from somebody on YouTube or Instagram face or whatever it's called, but by God? That we can trust in Jesus that we are righteous, holy, and redeemed. And we can praise him for it. I think a massive encouragement that he has here, Paul, is that in the world they live in that draws them away from God in so many ways, even in their cultures would draw them away from everything, he still says, well, God can break through that. And in Christ, he is the wisdom of God. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that you don't need to boast in yourself or whoever you're following, but you can boast in who God is because he has let you see who he is through his son, Jesus. That's the good news, that we don't have this crushing weight to make ourselves self-righteous and that we are not in despair because we can't do it, but God has shown us in Christ Jesus that he did it. And we can put our hope and faith and trust in him. And even if we fall to these places where I'm self-righteous, I'm doing it on my own, I can repent and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want the praise. Well, I guess I want to, but you should change my heart so I don't want to. And then the other thing is like, no, I can't do anything. It's like, I was like, oh, Jesus, sorry, I can, because in Christ, I can. You can do it. So there's hope for everyone to not trust in themselves, but instead trust in Jesus. That the word of the gospel is still the good news. That it wasn't us, but it was God that made a way for us. Even when we think everyone around us thinks we're stupid or unwise, God will say, that's pretty wise that you trusted in Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, as we consider your words that Paul and Sosthenes wrote, Lord, it's so easy sometimes to be caught up in wanting to be popular and wanting to be wise in the eyes of the world and the pressures of work and all these things and not wanting to be an anti-intellectual, not to be wanting to be seen as dumb or whatever. Or even to become prideful of what you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would not be deceived by all the voices and all of the wisdom of this world, or as it was as real then as it is now. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to see the power of your Son Jesus, and that it's in him that we can have right standing with you, made holy, being bought free. So work in us through your Holy Spirit to be encouraged with this. That we can encourage one another with what we do, or what you do in us and through us. Praying for one another. We will see you clear and clear that we would be longing most of all to praise in who you are and boast in you. Ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we will